morning. We are be looking at Psalm 148, the third of five of the last five psalms of the book of Psalms, one of the what they call praise hymns, which I think pretty much all of Psalms are, but these are particularly so. If you'll allow me to pray, we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being with us and guiding us and keeping us safe, and Father, even bringing us here to this place, that we may call upon your name, that we may look in your word, that we may fellowship one with another, that we may worship and glorify your name for the salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son. And may we be reminded, Father, that we are here to glorify you for all of the works you have done, including your creation, Father, and your sustaining grace over that creation from the beginning till now and in the times to come. Father, we thank you for the salvation you've wrought through Jesus, your Son, and pray and that we will be a testimony in this dark world, and that, Father, we will forever proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we thank you for all of these things in his name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at Psalm 148. It is one of five praise psalms at the end of this book of Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150. They are called the praise psalms because they both start and they end with the words, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is a compound word. Hallelu means to praise. Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God of Israel. And many believe that these psalms were written at the time after the Babylonian captivity, at the time of or after the building or rebuilding of Jerusalem and its walls and the temple in Jerusalem. In this psalm, the Israelites are admonished to praise the Lord. And we, like Israel, are called to do likewise. The people of God, Israel as a nation and us by extension, are encouraged to praise God for all of his attributes, for his power, for his works that he has done, especially remembering his work of creation and of his sustaining of all he has created. And we looked a little bit at that in Psalm 147 last time. And also, at the end of Psalm 148, of the salvation that was to come to Israel through the horn that was to be raised up. And not only are the Israelites to praise him, but all of creation is to praise him. And I have to admit, looking through all of the commentaries on how the creation, how the inanimate objects, how the weather, how the animals, how they praise the Lord is not very clear. And nor did the commentators make it very clear either, but it declares that the creation will praise the Lord. And we will as well. I'm going to read Psalm 148 now for us to get us started. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him in all of his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and he has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and winds and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins and old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all of his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. So we look at this, and there's a great deal to do with the creation. And I put down in my notes and ask a question. Is it necessary for us to believe that God created everything that there is? We got a lot of nods of heads, so I'm assuming most of us do believe that. And in fact, we must believe that. We must testify to that because it's God's word. It's his scripture. It's his breathed, inspired word to his people. And it is important for us to remember that the very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a long explanation in Genesis chapter 1. It says in verses 2 through 5, God said, "Let there be light." And he separated the day from the night, and that was day 1. Verses 6 to 8, he said, and created the expanse of heaven above. That was day 2. Verses 9 to 13, God created the dry land and the seas and all manner of vegetation on the earth. That was day 3. Verses 14 to 19. And God said and created and made the sun, the moon, the stars, and the expanse of heaven. Verses 20 to 22. God created the living creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. That was day 5. Verses 23 to 31. He created the living creatures of the land, the cattle, the creeping things, the beasts of the earth. He made man in the image of God. He made them male and female, and so he created them, and that was day 6. And God, after each day of creation, looked at what he had done, what he had established, what he had formed, and declared, "It is good." On day 7, God sanctified day 7, and he rested on day 7, and looked and declared that everything was very good. And I'm sorry, that was not on day 7. He did that on day 6. After looking at everything his words had accomplished, his power, his strength had accomplished. And we're going to look at a lot of verses on the creation, because throughout scriptures, from Genesis, through the prophets, through the Psalms, into the New Testament, and ending in Revelation, God declares he created. He created, he made, he formed, he established, he fixed. He did it by the word of his mouth and the command that he gave. He gave it by the strength of his arm and the power of his might. And he controls and sustains all of creation by the power of his word. And we need to look at this and understand that all of these verses are repeated over and over and over again. Genesis 1 went through the days of creation. Genesis 2 repeats this creation story. We also need to understand and know that God created, and it was God, and when it says in the beginning God, it's the word that's used is Elohim. It's a plural word for the name of God. And if we look closely enough, we see God the Father created. Genesis 1:1, we see the Holy Spirit was in the act of creation as he was hovering over the surface of the waters of creation. And in John 1:3, it says of Jesus Christ himself, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Also in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." So we see the Godhead, all three persons of the Godhead, active in the act of creation, including in Genesis chapter 1. If we went to Job chapter 38, the whole chapter, after God admonishes Job's three friends for how they determined Job was in the condition he was in because of sin in his life and other things, God admonishes them, but he turns his attention to Job. And he talks to him out of the whirlwind. The Lord talking to Moses on the mountain and the Lord talking to Job in a whirlwind. I don't know how that works or happens. It says he talked to him out of the whirlwind. The very weather conditions of the earth that were created by his hand are also controlled, and he has sovereignty over all of them. And it says, out of the whirlwind, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And then in the rest of Job 38, he goes on to recount all of creation. Where were you, Job, when this happened? Who gave you the knowledge or the wisdom to understand this? And Job doesn't have an answer for that other than to praise and worship God. In Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their lights. He gathers the waters and the sea together as a heap. He puts the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear or revere or hold God in awe, the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke. And it was done. He commanded, and it stood firm. God's creation is God-breathed. God's word is the inspired word of God. It's the very breath of God coming to the men that he had to write it. It says creation is the same. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded it, and it happened. He founded everything. He established everything. And we are to revere him and to hold him in awe because of this. And because of that, we are called to be worshiping him. Just as the psalmist indicated to the house of Israel that they were to praise the Lord. I was caught up with this, the word of the Lord, the breath of the Lord, him speaking or saying and his commandment, and it all stood firm. It was established. God has to do nothing more than speak. And his creation comes into existence, and his creation is held together, and his creation works at his sovereign good pleasure to do what he sent it to accomplish. In Psalm 19:1, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And God spoke, God commanded, God said, and it was created. It says he created by the work of his hands. He created by the strength of his arm. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 to 26, it says, to whom do we liken him, that is the Lord? See who has created the stars, who calls them by name. And we looked at that in Psalm 147 the last time we met. God created all of the stars, and I've been looking online and finding out how much we know about the stars and the heavens and the galaxies and the universe, the ever-expanding universe. I even looked at the Big Bang Theory, which is an amazing theory because it says that all matter was compressed and heated and to a final point, a one point in time, and then one day it exploded. That's the belief that they have. And they say that the cooling of all of those elements as they went out from that big explosion, the cooling is what brought into existence everything in the universe. And because it's expanding, they've calculated from how far things are expanding from decades before to decades now, and determined that that happened 13.8 billion years ago. No, I don't think. God created. One thing that causes me issue with the Big Bang Theory is it starts with something. Where did that come from? They don't address that. They don't address where that could come from. That's an aside. It was just interesting to me to read and try to find out what was known about that. I guess I need to read a lot of books on the Big Bang Theory to really understand their theory about how creation came about. But I probably am not. I have a book. I don't need another one. Isaiah 40, 25 to 26, as to whom do we liken him who has created the stars, who calls them by name? Isaiah 42, verse 5, it says, it was God who created the heavens and stretched them out. He stretched them out. We get new and wonderful telescopes that every time one goes up with a greater ability to see the universe says, the universe is bigger than we thought it was. It's even bigger than we thought it was. Many years ago, there were hundreds of stars. And there were thousands of stars and 10,000s of stars. And then there was millions of stars. And now there's billions of stars. Now there's billions of galaxies in the universe. We continue to see God's creative work and what he has placed in the heavens. Isaiah 45, verses 8 to 18, again, repeats the creation story. But it talks about it in terms of God being sovereign over it. And it says, God who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it and established it and created man upon it. And verse 17 of Isaiah 45, it says, Israel is saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And we're going to see this at the end of Psalm 148. The Lord at the end of Isaiah 45 and verse 18 says, I am the Lord, and there is none other. And this is the Lord God. There is none like him. There are many that the peoples raise up, but there's none like the Lord God. Jeremiah 10, verses 12 to 13, it said, It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. He continues to move creation at his bidding. That's not in the verse. Verse 13 says, he makes clouds to ascend. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings wind from his storehouses. The very elements of the weather are in the power and the sovereignty of God. And if there were children in here, and we don't put children in here anymore because we have classes for them, I can remember when my children or friends that had children, if there was bangs of thunder, they'd come running and scurrying to their mom or their dad because it was a fearful thing to them. It says that God is in control of the lightning and the thunder, and he calls it out. It is probably because of that the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain where Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, I know God told Moses, tell the people don't come up the mountain. But it was pretty obvious that the people had no desire to do that. There were flashes of lightning, there was thunder, there was fire and earthquakes, and God was showing his might and his power and his sovereignty over creation, and they had no desire to be that close to the God the Father. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 5 to 6. Jeremiah was prophesying to the giving of the land of Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And he starts out by writing from the Lord. He says, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. I think pleasing there means is accomplishing God's will, because he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar coming in to the land of Judah and overthrowing it. But the point is, the Lord declared, this is going to happen. You know it's going to happen because I'm the God of all creation. I've made the earth and the men and the beasts. Not only did he make them, he sovereignly is in control and works out all things according to his will and his good pleasure. Psalm 104, the whole psalm essentially indicates that the Lord's continuing work of sovereignty over creation. It declares he is sovereign over the light and the waters of the heavens and the clouds and the earth's foundation, thunder and mountains and valleys, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the grass and the trees and the sun and the moon, the seas and all that swarm in them. And it declares at the end, if the Lord hides his face from them, their spirit leaves and they expire and return to the dust. To the dust from which they were formed. The Lord has a continuing work over his creation. He formed it. He established it. He created it. He's firmly planted it. He's fixed it. and he controls the works of creation. I ask the question, do we believe it's important to testify that God created? Most certainly it is. All we have to do is look at all of the scriptures that God used to repeat the message, say it over and over again. I used to have a friend, I actually have had multiple friends that have been teachers, and one of the things that I heard one time was, I have a mantra that's repeat and repeat. You say what you need them to understand, and then you repeat it. And it wasn't just a repetition, it was a repeat and a repeat and a repeat. God does that in his word. If it's an important thing for us to understand and to know, and for us to declare, it is something that God tells us over and over and over again. And he does this through the book of Revelation. But if we don't believe that, and I'm sorry here, a little admonishment, if we don't believe that God is the creator, if we don't testify that God is the creator, are we any better than those unbelievers in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25? Where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. How did God make it evident to those who are in unbelief, who have not a relationship with the Lord God? How did God make it known to them that there was a God in heaven? It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Creation declares that there is a God in heaven, a righteous and holy God, one that creates, one who is sovereign and powerful, able to do all that he desires. "For even though they knew God, they did not," sorry, I got light here, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they, because they were futile in their speculations and their foolishness of heart, and it was darkened, they were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their flesh, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We need to understand that that God was sovereign and control and created all things, and we need to testify to that and understand that and believe it in our hearts. Otherwise, we are setting up something else in the place of God. We set up some man-made wisdom or understanding or theory to describe what must have happened. Because no theory of man is going to be proven in terms of the existence of creation. It's not something you can study in the laboratory and do controlled experiments about it. Nor do we need that. God has told us all that we need to know. In Revelation 4, chapter 11, in the very throne room of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are declaring there, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, and to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and of your will they existed and were created." Revelation chapter 5, it's either 4 or 5 that John comes to the realization that there's a book with 7 seals and it needs to be opened, but there's no one in heaven that is able to open it. And the Lamb, Jesus himself, was able to take the book and to open it. And at this time it says, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all the things in them I heard, saying to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Every created thing will give praise and honor to God. Some have no relationship with him by the Son, but they're going to give honor to God in the end. They will be praising God in the end. He's exalted above everything that has been created. He's in the highest heavens, the heaven of heavens. He rules from that place, but he comes down to earth even to cause his sovereign will to be accomplished. I see I'm already way behind, and I need to get to the last verse. I'm going to go through the next verses pretty quickly. Psalm 148, verses 1 to 6, is the heavenly hosts are declared needing to praise the Lord for this creation. Verse 1, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord from the heavens. This is the heavenly creatures and creation. Praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. And we have to remember the angels, there's myriads and myriads. There's thousands and ten thousands of angels that are praising the Lord. And some praise him day and night. Day and night. And praise him sun and moon. Praise him all the stars of light. Praise him in the highest heavens or the heaven of heavens. And the waters that are above the earth, let them praise the name of the Lord. I know it says let them praise, but it is more in a command form and it means praise him. You are to praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and he has made a decree that will not pass away. The heavenly hosts were made, they were created, and they were declared needing to praise God. Psalm 148, verses 7 to 10. He created here all the creatures of the earth and the sky and the sea, as well as every weather-related event that occurs and that moves or stops at his word. How is this praise accomplished? I don't know. I'm looking forward to that. I see it through a glass darkly right now. God's creation declares the handiwork of his hands. They declare the strength of his arm and the power of his might and his creative ability. All of that to me is praise to the Lord God. Everything that is made in that way praises God. But there's also a place in Isaiah we'll get to a little bit later. It said, the coming days, all of God's people will receive mercy and all creatures will praise him. But here it says, we know that all of the work of God underneath the heavens will praise him. And they are called to praise him. There's an admonishment, a command here to praise God. And we need to take that to heart ourselves. We need to praise God when we take our breath in the morning. Where does that breath come from? If God has not ordained it, if God has not provided it, we don't have a breath in the morning. So I often think when I get up, when I sit on the edge of my bed before I stand, because I'm a little wobbly, I take a breath. And I need to praise God for that breath. Praise the Lord from the earth, the sea monsters and the deep, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Sounds remarkably like Genesis 1:1. Everything is created by God in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and in the oceans, fruit trees, cedars, mountains and hills. God has created so much. Again, this is repeated in Job chapter 38. It's Psalm 148, verses 11 to 13. All created people, beginning with Adam and Eve, and from that time on, in whatever position or station they find themselves, all peoples, in every position, are to praise the Lord. 148:11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them, again, it's command, praise the name of the Lord. The Lord there, and in many places in this psalm, is Yahweh, always talking about that self-existent, eternal God of Israel. For His name alone is to be exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He is high and lifted up and worthy of praise. We see that in many places in scriptures. And all peoples, no matter what position they are, a king or a lowly worker, a child or an adult, a feeble elderly person, does not matter. And things that came to my mind was Nebuchadnezzar, king of the nations at that time, looked out over his kingdom and said, "Look what I have made." It had been declared to him that he would do that, and it was declared to him what would happen when he did, and it happened. And after that period of time, Nebuchadnezzar looked up lifted up his eyes, and he understood, because God gave him his reason back, and he was reestablished as king. And he declared that there is none like the Lord God of Daniel. I think of the tax collector in the temple, despised of the people of Israel, hated in the temple of God, and saying, "Being merciful to me, God, a sinner," or "the sinner." Doesn't matter the station, doesn't matter the position. God is to be praised by all. We come to Psalm 148, verse 14, and it says, "And he," that is Yahweh, "has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him or chosen by him." And we can look at Ephesians 1, which we're not going to do, but that declares in great detail what it means to be chosen by God, to be predestined by God. And it says that God has lifted up a horn for his people. Now, here's people, here's obviously for the psalmist writing strictly to Israel, the people of Israel. I would prefer to think of it as the believing people of Israel. But it is also by extension to God's church today. By extension, we are chosen of God, just as Israel's people, Israel, was chosen of God. A horn is understood in Scripture to speak of strength and power with a view to deliverance. Verse 14 is a prophetic indication of the salvation that the Lord provides to His own, to His people Israel, and to all the saints through Christ, to Israel, His chosen people, believing Israel. The psalmist here, by inspiration, indicates that salvation is from the Lord, the horn of the Lord to Israel. Is also called elsewhere the horn of salvation. It is one who was to come and to rule on David's throne. It was one who was to come who was being of David's lineage. And it was one who was worthy of praise, for he would be both king and priest and prophet and savior for his people and all of his chosen ones. Psalm 18:2 says David was speaking specifically of his physical deliverance from enemies. Declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." It is God who saves. David declared that. He said, typically, this in Scripture declares the one who was to come was to rule on David's throne. In Psalm 18, same chapter, Psalm 18 and verse 50, at the end, after describing how the Lord delivered him from his enemies, David declares the Lord shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his descendants, not just then, but forever. This is looking forward to that seed of David that was to sit on David's throne, and the one that we look forward to and he looked forward to, for Christ to come and sit on the throne of David. In Psalm 132, verse 17, after the Lord declares that the seed of David will sit upon David's throne, the Lord declares that he will cause the horn of David to spring forth. Messiah the King is to come to sit on the throne of David. Again, he'll be sitting on that throne forever. And it says the Lord will cause him to come. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 69, it's the story of the birth of John, and we know that Zacharias, his father, was a priest and had been struck mute. He was not able to speak for the whole time that John was being carried by Elizabeth. John is born, and it says that the people were very excited. They were advanced in age, apparently, and people were very excited about a son being born to Zacharias, but he was mute, and they knew that. So they were asking Elizabeth, what will his name be? Well, Zacharias had already indicated on a piece of paper in writing, his name will be John. And she said, his name will be John. And the people were, John? Where did you get that name? There's no name in either in your families. There's no John. I mean, it was important to follow the lineage of the people in terms of naming their children. But Zacharias, in verse 67, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, the Lord opened his mouth. I have to say that, otherwise he couldn't say anything. But he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. A continuing understanding in Scripture of the horn of salvation was to come through David's lineage. It was to be a person that would be sitting on David's throne. Salvation would come through him. And authority and rulership and sovereignty. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, Zacharias continues, and you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord. The word Lord there is Kyrios, means master. It's a title given to God the Messiah in the New Testament to prepare his way. It's amazing. Zacharias is prophetically saying, the one you're going to be preparing a way for is coming from the Lord. He's accomplished redemption through this person. You know, God, when we read Scripture, everything to God is in the present. He sees the past, he sees the now, he sees the future. It's all the same to him. It's accomplished. Been done in his eyes. He knows what's going to happen. He's sovereignly making it happen. John was going to prepare his way to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sin. Jesus was not only going to be a king and sovereign on the throne of David, he was going to save his people from their sins. It is he who came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. It is he who came to save his people from their sin, Matthew 1, 21. All of this was encompassed in that term, the horn of salvation, or the horn of Israel, or the horn of the house of David. And this psalm, 12 times in the 14 verses, it is declared that we are to praise the Lord. We are to praise the Lord. Not only are we to praise the Lord, every creative work of the hands of God are praising and will praise the Lord. We should declare hallelujah. And I meant to bring it, but I did not, so I'm forgetting my notes again for you, those of you who are at prayer meeting sometime. And by application, we as Christians, as those in the church, in our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, we are to praise God. I mean, that should be an overwhelming, overriding theme in the music and the hymns and the songs that we play and we sing. And we sing them joyously and resoundingly. We are to praise God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God, our Lord, richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, singing. Singing is not in the text, but is implied, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness or in his grace in your hearts. And I'll bring that up a little bit later. In 1225, St. Francis of Assisi wrote a canticle, and that's called a non-metrical liturgical song. It wanted to be sung over and over at a worship service. It was called Brother Son. It was based on Psalm 148 and 145, and it later became rewritten and edited and put to music by William H. Draper, and the name of the hymn became All Creatures of Our God and King. And if I had a hymnal and I knew where it was in the hymnal, I would read it to you. If you don't, take time after this and read it. Everything is to praise God, all his creatures, all the works of his hands, for his sustaining creative work. And that was published, by the way, in 1919. We could look also for hymns much like the doxology or How Great I Am, How Great Thou Art. That is not what I meant to say. How Great Thou Art, which is one of my favorite hymns. Amazing I can forget the word title. When we sing in the congregation, we're to lift our voices loudly, joyously, thankfully, raising praise and glory and exalting the name of God. We're to praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's the end. I'm going to close us with prayer. If you have any questions or thoughts, I'll give you 4 minutes. Father, thank you so much for your word that guides us and directs us and gives us an understanding of who you are. That, Father, you remind us that you are the creator God, the sustainer of all that there is, that you have done all of this creative work by the power of your hands and the strength of your arms, by the fact that you command and things are done, Father, that you speak and things happen. You call men from a place to come to do your bidding. You call kings to come and to execute your commandments. Father, you are sovereign over all things and all of your creation. And Father, whenever we get up and take a breath in the morning, we should praise you for another day and another time to be able to stand before you. We look forward to that day, Father, when we are in your very presence and we can be singing with those myriads and myriads of angels, singing to praise and honor and glory to you who sit on the throne and to the Lamb who is slain for our sins. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.